Thank you so much for Pastor Ross for the privilege to be able to come and preach. And I thank you, just as all the other preachers have said so far, thank you so much for what you have done financially to get us all out here. I heard how much it costs, and it wasn't cheap. And a lot of us came, and I appreciate it. Thank you so much. I'm amazed this many people are here tonight after you heard it was California night, and you heard the Nichols boys were coming. But thank you so much for coming tonight. And I was counting between 13 preachers that you've heard since Sunday morning of young people from your church and some that married. Seven of us married girls from this church. So on behalf of the seven, thank you, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, for raising young women for the Lord. And all I can say is keep harvesting young ladies for the Lord. We'll find some husbands for them. Young ladies, I will. I have some pictures of some of the young men from our church. Put my phone right here for you. No, just kidding. But I am thankful for my wife and thankful for the church she got to grow up in. And when you go to Bible college trying to find a wife, a lot of different churches. The reason why you go to Bible college is for finding a wife. But when you're looking for a wife, you want to have a good family. She comes from a good family and from a good church. And man, sometimes it's hard to find. And I thank the Lord that I got to marry into her family and into this church. And because I get pumped up when I come here, because it's amazing to see, 45 years to get to see the generations. My church is not as old. My church has only been around for 25 years. And so you're kind of seeing a little bit of the generation, but not like you get to see in this church. And man, it's just awesome. I come here and I just get pumped up like, man, can't wait till our church gets to this point someday. And it's going to take some faithfulness, though, just like this church has had. Well, it's been a long week. And I think the Bible says that laughter doeth good like a medicine, right? Amen. Amen. No. Laughter doeth good like a medicine, right?
Amen.
All right, there we go. So I think in order to wake you up tonight, I think I need to give you a joke. All right. So if you hear anything, this might be the only thing you hear. All right. The new minister stood at the church door greeting the members as they left the Sunday morning service. Most of the people were very generous, telling the new visitor how much they liked his message, except for one man, who said, "That was a very dull and boring sermon, Pastor." A few minutes later, the same man appeared in the line and said, "I don't think you did very much preparation for your message, Pastor." Once again, the man appeared in the line, this time muttering, "You really blew it. You didn't have a thing to say, Pastor." Finally, the minister just couldn't stand it anymore, so he went and found one of the deacons to inquire about this man. The deacon said, "Oh, don't let this guy bother you," said the deacon. "He's a little slow. All he does is go around repeating what all the other people say about him." I'm thankful tonight that Anthony's not here, because I might be hearing that myself tonight after the preaching. A preacher was completing a temperance sermon with great expression. He said, "If I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and throw it in the river." The congregation nodded their head in approval. With even greater emphasis, he added, "And if I had all the wine in the world, I take it and throw it into the river too." The people clapped and were saying, "Amen." And then finally he concluded and said, "If I had all the whiskey in the world, I'd take it and throw it into the river." And he sat down. The song leader stood up and quietly, cautiously announced, "For our closing song, let us sing 365, Shall We Gather at the River." Amen. That's good tonight. Well, I heard the secret for a good sermon is if you have a good beginning and a good ending, and to keep them as close together as possible. Can I get an amen for that? Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Get some blood flowing, amen. Matthew chapter number 4. Also go to Mark chapter number 1, if you can do that, if you're a multitasker. Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter number 1. I'm going to read some familiar verses tonight. Begin reading verse number 19 of Matthew chapter number 4. It says, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Go to Matthew chapter 1. Or Mark, sorry. Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 17 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you so much for Blessed Hope Baptist Church and for the faithfulness of the pastors, Lord, and the faithfulness of the people. And I thank you so much for what this church means to me and my wife. And I pray that the people here, Lord, keep on serving you. I pray that tonight you'd give me the words to preach. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My verses can be deceiving tonight for what I'm going to preach. I think you already think you know what I'm preaching, but I don't think you do. How many of you are fishermen here tonight? How many like going fishing? All right. I like going fishing, but I'm not really a fisherman. I haven't gone very much. My dad grew up in Wyoming, right outside of Yellowstone there in Cody, Wyoming, one of the entrances. But he had a lot of health problems, so I never got the opportunity to really learn from the master how to hunt and how to fish. But I did go a few times. And I remember one time when he was doing good health-wise, we went out, me and my brother. We went, where did he go? He went back there. Okay, moved on me. We went fishing down by a lake, and we sat there on the ground and threw our lines in, and nothing was coming. It was just not a bite. Nothing was happening. And all of a sudden, it was starting to get dusk. And we're sitting there, and I'm like just starting to toss rocks at this time. And all of a sudden, you hear this voice coming from my brother. I'm sitting here, he's sitting here, and my dad's sitting over here. We've got our lines in, about to fall asleep. And all of a sudden, "Dad, Dad." And I'm like, "You got a fish? You know what? There's a snake crawling on my lap." If you know me, I just freeze up if I see a snake. I mean, I don't care if it's this small. I just freeze up. And man, when he said that, I was frozen. I didn't want to move. And my dad said, "Don't move, son. Don't move. Don't move. Dad, it's on my lap. Don't move. Don't move." Me, I was over here. Immediately I moved. I was out of there. But he sat there, and I remember him saying, "Don't move. Don't move." Justin just freaking out, just as frozen as can be. How many of you have ever had that happen before? Anybody ever had a snake crawl across their lap before? This guy over here. I don't know what I would have done, but that was not an experience that made me want to go fishing again. But that was when we were about 8 or 9. Then when we were about, I was about 11, he was about 9 or so, we went with a man in our church who was just, man, in our church, he was considered the fishing expert. And he just knew how to catch fish. He liked going river fishing for trout. And we went with him. And, you know, my dad being from the Rocky Mountains, he asked, you know, "Hey, do you guys know how to go fishing?" And I said, yeah, absolutely, you know. And he said, "All right, well, me and my son are going to go over here, and you guys can go over here if you feel comfortable." And I'm like, "Well, I'm not going to say I don't feel comfortable going by myself." And so we take off, me and Justin, acting all cocky like we know what we're doing. And we've only been fishing a couple times in our life. He just says, "Here's your tackle box. Here you go." Man, we go over there, and we can't catch nothing the whole time. And it had been a couple hours. Nothing was happening. It took us 45 minutes to figure out how to get the hook on there. How do you tie this thing? We lost a few hooks. Finally figured something out. Tied like 20 knots on that thing. Got it stable. Knot was bigger than the hook. And we got out there fishing forever. Nothing was happening. And we were going down the river. So we just kept, "Maybe this area." "Nope." "Maybe this area." "Nope." You're on the river, right? It's the same. You're following the river, you know. It's not a lake. But we were 11 and 9 years old, you know. And I remember us getting to this point where it's kind of a little-ish, you know, a pondish area in the river. And I remember, man, this has got to be, you know, you're fishing, you feel like this is the area. And we thought, there has to be fish here. And there was a bridge, you know, up here. Man, the light bulb came on. And I said, "How about you wait for me? You hold on to the hook. I'm going to go up to the top of the bridge, and I'm going to look down, and I'm going to see where the fish are at, and you throw it right there, all right? Make sure it's on there." None of it worked, all right? None of it worked. We could never catch a fish. Time was up, man, and we went back. We're walking back to the truck. Sure enough, here comes Brother Hemingway. "How many did you catch?" "Nothing." "How many did you catch?" "15. Depressing. I still haven't been fishing since that day. But I love fishing. I mean, I'll play it on video games or something. You know, I love fishing. Before, when I married my wife, I had never been hunting before. And my father brought me hunting, asked me if I've ever been. I said, "Man, I've been hunting on video games a lot. I love it. I've just never done the real life thing before. It paid off, though. I got one. Fishing, though, all right? Let's go to, take your Bibles. Now that you think you know what I'm preaching, go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Men, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Ladies, hallelujah. Men are there, apparently, not the ladies. All right. 1 Peter chapter number 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Tonight, my message is about fishing, but my message is the devil fishing for you? Is the devil fishing for you? We're taught as Christians that we're supposed to be fishers of men, right? We're supposed to be out there fishing for men, trying to get the lost into this building right here, trying to get the lost saved. That's our job as Christians. But the devil also has a job, and his job is to get you to do the opposite of what you're supposed to do. Is he fishing for you? I know your mind is spinning right now, like, what is that supposed to mean? Well, I thought to myself, my dream someday is to go in ocean fishing. Anybody ever been in deep sea fishing before? All right? That is like, if I'm going to go fishing again, that would be the dream. Because to me, throwing your line out there, not having a clue what you could pull up, that sounds like fun. When you go to the river, you know, trout, you know, or, you know, go to the lake and you know there's going to be some bass. But man, you go to the ocean, anything can pop up. That sounds fun to me. I thought to myself when I was preparing this message, what is the most prized fish? If you were to ask some of the best fishermen out there, what is the fish that they absolutely want to have? You know what I found out? It's the bluefin tuna. Anybody knew that? Nobody knew that, all right? You would have thought shark or whale or something like that. Listen to these qualities. I don't know what was funny about that one. I missed it. Listen to these qualities real quick about the bluefin tuna, all right? I was reading about trying to figure out why was it the most prized fish for fishermen to catch. It says, looking for a battle of strength and wills, try fishing for a bluefin tuna. These monster fish are some of the most difficult bony fish to catch in the world. Bluefin are the most prized fish to catch in the world. Why? Because of their incredible stamina, and they often reach monster sizes. The world record for a bluefin tuna was 1,496 pounds and 12 feet long. They can also swim up to 60 miles an hour when being hunted and go as deep as 3,000 feet. These migratory animals have been known to swim across the Atlantic, covering a distance of nearly 5,000 miles. The Atlantic bluefin tuna is one of the largest, fastest, and most gorgeously colored of all the world's fishes. Their torpedo-shaped, streamlined bodies are built for speed and endurance. Bluefin are considered apex predators, but their numbers are beginning to dwindle from over-commercial fishing. Their tasty meat is very valuable to the international fish trade, especially in Japanese fish markets. The average lifespan of a saltwater fish is 2 to 4 years, but the average lifespan of a bluefin tuna is 50 to 60 years. Recently, a 600-pound tuna sold for almost $2 million. Fishermen say that bluefin are so smart that they are constantly having to change their fishing tactics when trying to catch them. Some fishermen say it's too much work. Too much work goes into catching bluefin tuna that they don't even try to catch them. Other fishermen who are the best of the best say there's nothing like getting to catch a bluefin tuna. It's quite the accomplishment. The bluefin tuna has become so popular and so hunted that it is quickly becoming extinct if things don't change. They are becoming extremely rare. Crazy, huh? I mean, there's some fascinating things about that bluefin tuna. Then I thought, well, what's the fish that they don't want to catch? That's the one that they want to catch. What's the fish they don't want to catch? And it's called the orange roughie. The orange roughie. If I had pictures, I should show you these because, man, you can tell just from the picture why the orange roughie is not one they want to catch. The orange roughie, they can't even sell it in restaurants because it has so much mercury inside of it. It's completely worthless to fishermen. What they do, if they accidentally catch orange roughy, which they do all the time, they throw it right back in. It's almost like catching too small of a fish, throwing it right in, because it's worthless. It's worthless to them. What kind of fish is Satan searching for tonight? What kind of fish? Well, he's searching for faithful churchgoers, soul winners, ushers, greeters, church mechanics, people faithfully reading their Bible, people with a consistent prayer life, nursery workers, church maintenance people, bus captains, bus workers, bus drivers, Sunday school helpers, Sunday school teachers, preachers of God's words, pastors. He's after. And the more of those things that I mentioned, there's more that I can say about what goes on in a church. But the more of those things that you are doing, you're the one he's after. If you're just coming to church, he just kind of throws you a little bit of bait. What I learned growing up, in my little bit of experience, the smaller the bait, the smaller the fish. The bigger the bait, the bigger the fish. How hard are you to catch for the devil? How hard are you? If you are just coming to church, sitting there, hearing the preaching, doing nothing with it, you're easy. You're an easy one for the devil to tempt with. But the devil is after those who are getting things done to make sure this church goes 45 years. That's who he's after. This church is a thorn in his flesh. This church he wants to knock down. You can't knock it down. You can't knock a church down like this by just going after the people that are just coming and sitting in the pew doing nothing. You got to go after the leaders. You got to go after the pastor. You got to go after the Sunday school teachers. You got to go after the bus captains, the bus workers, the bus drivers. You have to. The devil knows that. He knows what he has to go after. Now tonight, how can we not be caught by Satan? I only have 3 points tonight in my first message. I'm trying to beat Brother Studer over here. He preached 2 messages. I don't know if that's ever been done before, but I learned growing up that records are supposed to be broke. So tonight I'm going for 3. All right, 3 messages. Just kidding. Number one tonight, how do we not be caught by Satan? Number one, strive to be sober and to be vigilant. Strive to be sober and to be vigilant. Well, what does that mean? It means to be watchful and awake. Watchful and awake. Now, what I learned about the bluefin tuna is that I read a lot more about it. And the bluefin tuna does not just go out and eat like a regular fish. They don't just go out and just grab fish and eat whatever's out there and just go and eat like a normal fish. They sit there and patiently. They have video of bluefin tuna. And I was watching video on how when fish come by, they just follow it. And they watch. And they make sure that it doesn't have a hook on it. And they're very watchful. And they're aware at all times. A fish living 50, 60 years is a long, long time. They don't live that long by just grabbing anything that comes along. They don't. They're aware. They're awake at all times. They're watchful. They look out for the devil. Be careful with skipping church on a Wednesday night, like he just talked about. Be careful skipping church on a Sunday night every now and then for no good reason. You're tired. It's been a long week. It's amazing to me on a Thursday night that this many people are here tonight. It's a testament of how you are as a Christian to show up when you're tired. You could have come up with the excuse. You could have come up with the reasons of why you couldn't have come tonight. But I have seen, as a pastor's kid, your pastor could say the same thing. When you grow up as a pastor's kid, my brother said it about how, you know, our dad would use people in front of us, teenagers and leaders in front of us, and when they would make good decisions or bad decisions, he would teach us to be aware, to be watchful, to learn, to see what's going to happen now. Because he already knew. As a leader, as a pastor, he knew what the decision was going to make. But he knew as a 10-year-old, a 12-year-old, 13-year-old boy, 15-year-old boy, he knew I didn't know. He knew I might have heard it, but he wanted me to see from my own eyes. We have to watch what the devil's trying to do to us in our life. Be careful with skipping your Bible reading. Be careful with skipping your prayer life. Be careful. Don't get out of that routine. I'm telling you, I've experienced my own life. When you get out of those things, just a little bit, devil finds an opening. He finds an opening. He's coming after you immediately. He doesn't wait. He is not he doesn't procrastinate when he's coming after you. He looks for those opportunities. Don't give them to him. Stay awake. Be sober and vigilant. Number two, stand with other believers whom resist steadfast in the faith. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know what else I learned about the bluefin tuna? Is that they are so smart, the fishermen say, that they learn the fishing tactics, and fishermen say they have to constantly change their tactics. This kind of sounds like what the devil has to do to your pastor, right? Yes. Is it easy to take down the pastor? It's hard. It's very hard. And he's constantly trying to figure out how to take down leaders within a church. But you know what else is cool about that bluefin tuna? They say they not only figure it out, but marine scientists and some of the best fishermen say they believe that when they figure out these tactics, that they are capable of knowledge transfer. They believe that they can help each other learn the different tactics of fishermen as they are being hunted. They share it with each other. They see what's coming after them, and they go and tell the others, hey, this is happening. We got to be watchful for this. We have to stand with each other. We can't keep it to ourselves when we see what the devil's doing. There's a reason why we come to church and the preacher says, listen, this is what the devil's trying to do to your family. This is what the devil's trying to do to your kids, your teenagers. We come to church to hear those things, but it can't all be done right here in the pulpit. As people, we've got to be there for each other. It's so sad when I see people within a church and half the church is split because, well, you are on that person's side, you're on this person's side, and I can't like you because you're friends with that person. I have beef or I have problems with them, so I can't be your friend. Why? Is that why God put us here on earth? For all these little problems? Get over it. I'm the type of person, all right? My wife can testify to this, even within our own relationship. Man, if there's ever drama or anything, I'm wrong. Let's get past this, all right? Because I don't like drama at all. Sometimes what I think church people struggle with so much, is that someone will get hurt because they thought somebody said something or somebody did something to them. It didn't even happen. But that person got accused of doing it. And then that person gets mad. And then now war is fighting. And then it just rises up in the church. Now the church people have to pick sides. When all that could have happened was the person that got blamed, if that person just would have came to them and said, you know what? You know, I'm sorry if you think that I did that or I meant that. I'm sorry. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Let's get past this. I don't want this to ever affect our relationship. If people in the church did that, I know you could testify to this. If we would do that, and just take the blame. You know, I'm sorry. Let's move past this as Christians. We've got to help each other. We have to help each other. We can't let all these little things get in our way. We have to stand. I heard this. The church is sort of like the moon, which simply reflects the light of the sun. Isn't that good? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If I was to turn off all these lights in here, all these lights would be pitch black in here. You know who would like it like that? The devil. That's what the devil wants in your personal lives. That's what the devil wants in this church. If I turn on one light, we all could see something, right? Yeah. All of a sudden, we can kind of see a little bit because there's a little bit of light. If I turn on another light, there'd be some more. The more lights we turn on, if we only turn on this half, these people would be upset. If we only turn on these stage lights and all that was dark, you'd be upset. God wants every single one of you to turn your light on for him. Turn your light on for him. Get busy. He gave every single one of you abilities. I appreciate what Brother Nathan's testimony getting up here. And he said, you know, I don't believe God called me. He didn't call me to be a pastor or a preacher, but he called me to be a layman in this church and to do everything that I can to support this church and what this church is doing by sending out more and more people to serve the Lord. Man, I appreciate that. Brother Nathan reminds me of a guy in our church who's just like him. I mean, he's just a country guy, got a big old truck, just like him, grew up in our church, got married to a good girl, but he just has his own business, supports the church, backs up everything that the pastor says, is the most loyal guy to our pastor. I love that about church people. Get behind your pastor. Stand with other believers. Lastly, stray away from the shiny bait. Stray away from the shiny bait. You know, as a kid, when you, I know you can testify to this, when you go to pick out your bait or you go to pick out your lure or your hook, you want to find that most shiny. I remember I was 10 years old when I went to go find my lure, man. I wanted like the coolest, biggest one, you know. That's when I learned, when I picked this big old huge one, we ain't fishing for fish like that. We're fishing for these little trout. And you ain't going to get a big old lure like this. But man, those shiny ones are the ones that look the most appealing, right? Yeah. They look appealing. Not the little bear hook that's got nothing on it. That's not the one that looks appealing. The devil knows what you as an individual are struggling with. He knows, like he preached about the flesh. He knows what your flesh, our flesh, my flesh and your flesh is different. What I desire, my worldly desires that my flesh wants is different than yours. The devil knows what your worldly desire is. He doesn't treat all of us the same way. These fishermen don't fish for bluefin tuna like they fish for a salmon. They don't. They know they have to be smart. The devil is so smart. In my life, I've seen some of the best Christians fall apart because of one decision. One decision. Small decision. And they let the devil get involved, and the devil just threw in some bait, hooked them on it. You know how many times the devil has thrown some bait at your pastor, thrown some bait at your assistant pastors, throwing some bandits up your leaders in here, and they just, nope, because they were watchful. They were watchful. They were aware. They knew before the bait ever got thrown at them that it was going to get thrown at them. And when it came, they were watchful. Now, some things are easier than others. It's easy when someone offers you a beer, it's easy to say no, right? I mean, it should be, right? I think, you know, maybe. That should be an easy one, right? So we see that bait thrown at us. I don't drink. That's an easy one for the mature Christian who's been around for a long time. The devil knows he's not going to start there. He's going to start with your individual Christian life, getting to make a few decisions to step back away, to back away. I have never in my life, 28 years, being a pastor's kid, growing up in church, I have never in my life ever seen a church member who ever went contrary to what was being preached from this word, left the church, got disgruntled, left, disagreed with the pastor. I have never one time in my life ever seen it work out for that family. Ever. Not too long ago, a few years back, I had just become a youth pastor, and some things happened in the church, and we had some disgruntled people. And most of my youth group was gone. They all left. All 16, 17, 15 years old, all of all ages I've been working with. And they all left. And I just was getting to the point where I was starting to get somewhere with them. And now that their parents all left and went to good churches that were better than Regency Baptist Church, the pastor was a better pastor. The pastor actually loved the people. One of the people told my dad, you know, Regency just doesn't love people. So you know what my dad did? He came up with our next track, Regency Baptist Church, the church that loves people. Some people are looking for an opportunity, a good opportunity to leave the church. They're looking for it. I thank God for those of you that have been here for 45 years. Man, that's amazing. That is amazing. You are a bluefin tuna to me. You're a bluefin tuna to me. I admire you. I admire you. I don't consider you an orange roughie. I just don't. I respect you. But you know what? The devil wants you to fall. The devil's after you. The devil knows if he can get a Sunday school teacher to quit, the people that are underneath that Sunday school teacher are now all of a sudden questioning God, questioning the preacher. Well, why did they quit? Why did they quit? Questions start arising. If a leader falls, if a leader quits. As a youth pastor, I have so many teenagers that I'm working with relationships with young ladies and young men, and try how to have the right kind of relationship. As a teenager, I don't believe you should date. I just don't. You're not old enough, all right? You're not there to where you can make rational decisions. You need your parents' help. You need your youth pastor's help. You need your pastor's help. You need all the leaders around you to help you, guide you, get you to the point where I tell teenagers, stop looking for the right person. Be the right person. God does not need you to lift a pinky to try to get a girl. All right, guys? Girls, he doesn't need you to lift a pinky to find the right husband. He doesn't. If you are living your life for the Lord, he's going to find that person for you. He's just going to. Where's the young man who's going to stand up like Joseph did to the shiny bait? Where's he at? Where's the young man who's going to say no? Where's the man in the church who's going to say no when some lady comes after him? Where's it at? Young ladies, where are you at? Where's the ones who are going to say no? It's going to come, young men. There's going to be a girl who's going to tempt you someday. It's going to happen. Be prepared for it. You're not going to be the first. You know what the privilege that you young people in this room get to have that your pastor didn't have, and some of these older people in the church, some of the older preachers that preach this league, like Brother Clanny, who's super old, you know? You know what you have that they didn't have? Is you have 45 years behind you of good decisions and bad decisions. You have that. And you, if you're smart, if you're wise, you get to look back and say, how did that decision turn out for them? Or how did they end up that far away from the Lord? As a young person, do you ask questions? Man, how did Levi get to where he's at in the church? What decisions did he make as a young man? What decisions did Brother Nathan make as a young man? What decisions did they make? Then the ones that are no longer in church, the ones that have wasted their lives, ask your parents, ask your pastor, what kind of decisions did they make? That's if you want to be a smart teenager. To find out beforehand, what's that shiny bait? I need to know, pastor, youth pastor, I need to know, what is it going to be? Because when it comes, I want to be prepared for it. I need to be ready for that bait. Help me, pastor, I need that help in my life. Stray away from that shiny bait. Before I close, I want to ask you this. I know it's funny, but can you compare yourself to a bluefin tuna at all in your Christian life? How long have you been a Christian? How long are you striving to be a Christian in your life? We only get a short time here on earth. All the rewards are going to be up in heaven. This world ain't got nothing for us. The watchful and smart Christian who stays busy for the Lord is the one who won't fall to the devil's bait. Or are you an orange roughie? Are you the one that the Lord can't use because you're glued to your chair? You won't do anything for the Lord. And the devil says, I really don't have to worry about that person. They mean nothing to me. Because if I get the leaders to fall, they're going with them. They're going to fall away. What are you in your life? I thank God that he didn't leave me where he found me. I thank God he didn't leave me. I know you can testify to that. All of us were orange roughies. When we first became Christians, we were useless to him. Useless. But he's given all of us an opportunity to live for him. Ask you this question. If you were prosecuted for your religion, would there be enough evidence to convict you tonight? Would there be enough evidence in your life? Is the devil fishing for you? Because if he's not, you need to get your priorities straightened out in your life. Is the devil fishing for you? Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the people here. They're an encouragement to me as a young man of God, Lord, just serving the Lord. I thank you so much for the testament they are to me, Lord. And I pray that, you know, for those of us young preachers that are looking at this church as a beacon of light, Lord, I pray that they would never quit. They would realize that if they quit, it's not just going to affect them. It's going to affect all those around them and all those in the ministry out there, Lord. I pray that they would keep fighting on and thinking of those that they've had an influence throughout these 45 years. And I pray that they would never quit, Lord. And I pray that they would take time to think, is the devil after me? Because if he's not after me, I need to get things straightened out in my life, Lord. Help me, Lord, to get to the place where I need to be. Help me to stay in my Bible reading, Lord. Help me to be faithful. Sometimes we overlook skipping our Bible reading as it's not very important, or our prayer life, Lord. I pray that our people tonight would just realize the importance of staying in your word, staying faithful to church, and supporting their pastor tonight.